Man, if you have your Bibles, if you want to join us over in the book of Ephesians chapter 4 this morning, we're going to get there in just a minute. If you're a guest, again, welcome. We're excited that you're here. Just so that you know, we're doing something a little bit different this morning, and my wife is freaking out right now, as though she looks like she's holding it together for now. But if you know, we've been in a marriage series, if you've been with us since the beginning of the year, we started the marriage series building a foundation for biblical marriage and looking at what the Bible has to say about marriage and what marriage is meant to be. And we learned that marriage is supposed to be a display of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and that how we live in our marriage, we are constantly sending a message. We are communicating something to the watching world about what we believe to be true about the God that we worship and the gospel that has saved us. And so once we moved through that, we've been working the last couple of weeks looking at what the Bible has to say about some common problem areas in marriage. So we talked about finances. Last week we talked about sexual unity. I think that that is officially now the most downloaded sermon on our website. double checked that this past week. It's not quite there, but it is skyrocketed above anything recently. So this week we want to talk about another area that probably is the bedrock that could solve more problems, not just in marriage, but in life in general, which is constructive communication. And so when we come into marriage, if you'll remember, we talked about that just like with our finances, we come to marriage with certain habits built into our lives that we've picked up through the years. And so when we come into our marriages, we come in as independent individuals struggling against our own sinfulness. And we have to continually apply the gospel of Jesus Christ to ourselves, but we come in with our own broken patterns and habits, particularly in this area of communication. And so one of the reasons I wanted this to kind of be a little bit more laid back and bring Sarah up here to talk about communication is because we talked about one of the primary roles of spouses, of husbands and wives coming together, is that they are to be each other's helpmates, that they are to stir one another up, to build each other up, and to bring an aspect and an element that improves in each other's lives those areas that they're weakest in. And shockingly enough, one of the areas that I was really weak in coming into our marriage was personal communication. You put a microphone in front of me and you put me up here, I can talk all day long. But when you put me face to face in a place where I'm expected to be vulnerable, that gets difficult. And I came into our marriage having grown up really and lived in male-dominated contexts. And I don't want to downplay my mom, but I was one of two boys. Well, I had no sisters. I had no female cousins that were close by. And then I went from that into a college roommate setting where I lived with boys. And boys communicate differently than girls do. And so when I came into marriage, I came in not willing to be open about sensitive and emotional issues. We dealt with it on our own growing up. And so when I came in with those patterns and habits of communication. Sarah came in completely different.
I grew up in a home where we talked about everything. Matter of fact, my precious mom who's here today would follow us from room to room if we didn't, deal with it on the spot. So not communicating just wasn't an option. We sat down at the dinner table every night. We had family meals. We talked about everything, good, bad, ugly. We were going to talk. We were going to share. We were going to work through it together.
So when we got married, I had to learn that Sarah was going to do that same thing. She was going to pursue me. I wasn't going to be allowed to just go into a room and shut the door and work it out on my own. And I had to get comfortable with learning how to talk things through.
And I've had to learn to be more patient and wait at times for him to process and work through things before he's ready to talk about those emotions.
And we're not saying that any one is bad or worse than the other, but the truth of the matter is there are healthy forms of communication and there are healthy, unhealthy forms of communication. There are destructive forms of communication, but the Bible calls us to constructive communication. And so Paul, in the book of Ephesians, has spent time addressing the gospel of Jesus Christ and what that does and the transformation that is expected in the heart of every person who receives Jesus as their Lord and Savior and the work that the Holy Spirit does to recreate us in the image of Christ. And so when he gets into Ephesians chapter 4, he begins talking about what is to characterize the lives of those believers. And so one of the things that he talks about in some verses that we're going to read, verses 25 through 2, Paul has some really interesting things to say about communication. So Sarah's going to read those verses for us. So look with us, if you will, in Ephesians 4, beginning in verse 25.
Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to your neighbor, for we are all members of one body. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. Those who have been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with their own hands, that they may have something to share with those in need. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. Follow God's example, therefore, as dearly loved children, and walk in the way of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God.
Amen. Would you pray with us real quick? Father in heaven, I pray that you take this time, that it would be for you and for your kingdom and for your glory alone. I thank you for the wife that you have given to me, and I thank you for the opportunity that we have to stand before your people this morning, and I pray that you would guard this time, that we would bring you glory in everything that we say and everything that we do. It's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen. Amen. Constructive communication, I said, is not just a healthy tool for marriage. And the reality is, if we know how to talk to one another and communicate in constructive manners, that really can solve most of the problems, whether they're financial problems, whether they're sexual problems, whether they're relational problems. If we can communicate with one another and we can work through those in a healthy way, constructively, then we'll see the majority of our problems in marriage successfully resolved. And in this passage of Scripture, Paul is beginning to, as I said, talk about the change that's expected in the life of every believer. And two things that he pulls out, I believe, in this passage of Scripture regarding communication is he shows us really two sides of the communication coin, if you will. We'll just phrase it that. The first side is openness. Paul expects us to be open, and we'll talk about what that means. But then Paul also expects us to express or exercise self-control. So the two sides of the communication coin are openness and self-control. And that first idea of openness we get out of verse 25 in the beginning and the end, that Paul expects us to be humble. He expects us in our openness to be humble. He says, put away falsehood in verse 25. And then at the end of it, he says, we are members of one another. We're to be humble. In our openness, we're to express humility. There's a vulnerability that's necessary. And that's God's design, God's blueprint for marriage. If you'll remember, back in Genesis chapter 2, verse 25, God says this, and the man and his wife were both naked, and they were not ashamed. There was a oneness that was intended in the design of marriage from the very beginning. But then, if you remember, that oneness was broken in the fall, and God goes on in Genesis chapter 3, verse 7, the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together, and they made themselves loincloths. And that's been our pattern with one another since that day. They weren't just hiding from God. They began to cover themselves from one another. And when we come into our marriage relationships and any relationships, we have to overcome this tendency and this desire to hide from one another. We have to express humility because we have to pursue one another and come close to one another. And part of that oneness is humility. And we struggle with this. There's some of us, maybe you're the partner in your marriage, the spouse in your marriage, where you struggle with this idea of your emotions, of being vulnerable, and you're constantly hiding even maybe the existence of your emotion. Maybe you grew up your entire life and you've been told you're not supposed to have emotions, just suck it up, just get over it, just stuff it, don't let it do anything, and so you're that one that comes in. But the truth of the matter is, when you're not honest and open, when you're not humble enough to let people see your emotions, you're living a lie. You're lying not only to yourself, you're lying to other people as well.
We can also struggle with this. I don't know if some of you ladies can get on board with me on this, but we use those nonverbal cues. You know, I give the look.
Like when I'm sitting off on the side watching a basketball game or a football game and she's got a pile of laundry in the chair that she's folding, and the expectation is, you know, I know, and I should. I admit, I should.
Jump in. Yeah.
And help out. But the Bible teaches us that if we're going to exist in harmony with one another, we have to work against those tendencies to hide. those tendencies to hide the fact that we even have emotions, or to hide our and not express verbally to one another our needs for one another. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, who knows a person's thoughts except the spirit of that person which is in him? The truth of the matter is, you are the only person who knows who you really are. And if you hide that person from the closest person to you, you're living that lie. It's your responsibility to reveal yourself. It's your responsibility to be open enough and humble enough to show yourself and let somebody else interact with who you truly are at your core, in your heart. Otherwise, you force your spouse to just interact with a ghost. Mm. They're not actually interacting with a real person. They're just interacting with whatever mask you're wearing that particular day.
Will has always told me to assume that he's stupid, as terrible as I know that that sounds, but I can't expect him to, you know, read my mind and know what I'm thinking and what I want him to do, so I have to speak up and say those things. We have to do that.
And that's vulnerable. That's a vulnerability that I have to learn how to allow her to see my brokenness and my hurt, and then she has to be vulnerable enough to speak at times and to share that as well. But being humble isn't the only side and the only component of being open. We need to be humble, or not, we need to be honest as well. Paul tells us in the middle of verse 25, speak the truth. Let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor. And then in verse 29, though, Paul shapes what that looks like. Verse 29, he says, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. What we often call honesty is not biblical honesty.
Some of us are faster to speak. I know that I process things as I'm talking, and that can be really positive. Because it addresses problems quickly, but it can be negative if we're failing to think through the consequences of what's coming out of our mouths in the moment.
I'm slower to respond. I think through things. I am so one-track minded. I compartmentalize everything. I think in boxes and I check things off. And so when I have something, I have to think through it slowly. I have to think through what I want to say. I have to think through what I feel about what just happened. I have to think through the consequences. But the weakness often of overthinking things is we tend towards silence. We tend to just say, okay, I'm overthinking it. I'm not going to be honest. I'm not going to be open. I'm not going to speak that truth. And that's what biblical honesty is. A lot of times what we throw out as honesty is not biblical honesty. You know, you can honestly feel something and it not be true. Biblical honesty is always truth-telling. Mm-hmm. And that's different than what we classify as honesty. I'm just going to let you know how I feel. Well, how you feel, if it's not upbuilding, Paul says, it's not truth-telling. And so we have to be careful with what we say. Things like, and maybe you've used these phrases before, words like never and always need to be eliminated from spouses, from marriage, the marriage vocabulary handbook. Phrases like, you never take out the trash, or you always interrupt me. Is that really true? No, it's an emotional reaction. It's an emotional response. It's not biblical truth-telling. And what we're actually doing is we're tearing our spouse down because we're not actually acknowledging the things that they have done in those moments. And we're destroying one another with the words that we say. Biblical truth-telling is always constructive. It is never destructive in its nature.
I think we have to recognize there is so much power in the words that we speak to our spouses. It can truly give life or bring death to whatever conflict that you're trying to work through at the time. God's word tells us in Philippians 2, 3, and 4, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. And we have to do that with our spouses. We have to put them before ourselves, even if we think we're right.
Consider one another. Absolutely. But what we say, as important as what we say, being truthful in the words that we use and being open and vulnerable in the words that we use, how we say what we say is just as important. And so that brings in this other component that Paul says that the other side, the flip side of the communication coin is self-control. We need to control ourselves. Paul taught there's two types of self-control or control that we need to exert over ourselves. One is we need to pull back on our tendency to fight, right? We have that fighting instinct that when there's conflict, when there's a problem, we want to fight. But Paul says in the beginning of verse 26, be angry and do not sin. Notice here that Paul doesn't actually condemn anger. He says, be angry. Jesus got angry. Jesus got angry, but he used that anger for righteous purposes. He was angry about the right things, and he did the right things in his anger. So Paul says here to be angry, but in your anger, do not sin. It's okay to be angry, but don't let any corrupting words come out of your mouth. But you're to put away wrath. You're to put away anger and malice, and instead you're to pursue kindness and tenderheartedness. In the heat of that battle, whether you feel it or not, you have a choice over what words come out of your mouth. You have a choice over the level of the volume of your voice. You have a choice and can control the expression that's on your face. The truth of the matter is, getting loud and shouting is nothing more than a pathetic attempt to physically intimidate somebody else to get them to back down. That's all that it is. It's self-centered attempt to dominate someone else. And it is the antithesis to true openness, to true community, to true oneness with one another. Outbursts of anger are always destructive. They tear the other person down. They don't build them up.
And there's another tactic in fighting that's more subtle and manipulative. And there are usually two forms, stonewalling, which usually involves icing your spouse out and walking away entirely from the situation, or the other, which I like to call the wilting effect, where you just shut down and you become overly sensitive. And, you know, there's always time and space to step away and gather your thoughts and have that moment to process as far as the stonewalling goes. And then with the wilting, you know, there's going to times be, you know, when you have genuine hurt and heartache in the conflict. But we can use those things manipulatively, and that becomes sinful when we turn those tactics into weapons against our spouse in their attempt to, you know, bring our sin to our own eyes and help us change.
There's a need to look for the truth in what the other person is saying. And it's difficult when somebody brings to you. Nobody likes to hear what they did wrong or how they've sinned. There's no person in this room that enjoys that. But when we take that and then we turn it around and we turn that hurt and that pain into a weapon that we want to scare the person into coming to us with that truth ever again, that's sinful. And that's something that we need to acknowledge about both of these fighting tactics. All of our fighting tactics are, first and foremost, they're sin that needs to be confessed and needs to be repented of. Whatever your tendency to lash out or attack or to manipulate your spouse so that you ultimately get your way, that's sin and it needs to be repented of. And the other thing is, it is a habitual response. No matter what it is, I'm just born with a short fuse. My family is a family full of short-fused people. It's genetically built into me. No, it's not. You learn that. And just like you learned it, you can unlearn it. You can train yourself out. You can train yourself to get stronger and to hear a biblical response. You can train yourself to stop shouting, to control the volume of your voice, to control your face and your reaction. That's a learned response that you have the ability to overcome. That's something that I had to grow out of. Again, I grew up in male-dominated context. Do you know how we handle conflict? My brothers and I, we screamed at one another and we punched each other in the face. And then we worked it out, woke up the next morning. That doesn't work real well with her. Not saying that I've tried, but that doesn't work in this context.
And I've been a wilter at times, you know. I don't like conflict, particularly when I'm the root of the problem. nobody likes, you know, their flaws being put in their face. And when, you know, you've messed up or hurt somebody, it's hard to hear that. It's hard to take it, especially when it's, you know, your spouse, this person you're supposed to love and cherish and protect and guard their heart. But we can't do that. We can't turn our spouse's loving attempts to present us with our sins and make it about us, make it about self-degradation, because it discourages that communication.
But fighting isn't the only thing that we need to control. There are some of us, me one in particular, that we run from conflict. We hide from conflict. There are some that, man, we thrive in conflict. But me, I'm not somebody that nobody really, truly, I believe, enjoys conflict. But Paul here actually commands us in verses 25 and 26, two things. One, speak the truth with, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor. That word speak there is an imperative verb. That means it's a command given to you by God. And then he says, in your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. That means deal with a problem in a timely manner, that you address one another with those things. And so when we run from, or when we ignore a conflict, when we ignore communication with our spouse, we're really not just being counterproductive to constructive communication. When we ignore conflict, when we are silent, when we run from it, we're disobeying a direct command from God. Through Paul, to you and to me, to speak to one another for the purpose of building one another up. That is sin. Hiding from conflict and refusing to communicate is one of the most unloving things that we can do as a spouse. It's one of the most unloving things that we can do as a human being. Proverbs 27:17 is a verse that we all know. Iron sharpens iron as one man sharpens another. This isn't just a verse for men's ministry. This is a verse for every ministry, for every single relationship. We are called into companionship, into relationship with one another. And where that sharpening takes place is in conflict and in communication. It's never fun to be sharpened. If your knife had feelings, it would not enjoy having pieces of it scraped away. But that's what happens in biblical constructive communication and upbuilding and building one another up. Those jagged edges get smoothed away through the process of conflict and through good biblical communication. And so when we refuse to engage in constructive communication, we're actually actively opposing our spouse's spiritual growth and sanctification. Because it's our responsibility to come to them and speak to them, to speak with them, to live life with one another. And when we hide from one another, we are the tool that God has placed in one another's life as iron sharpening iron to make one another more into the image of Christ. And when we hide from one another and we're silent from one another, we're not just, like I said, hiding, and we're not just avoiding conflict. We are actively opposing their growth in Christ.
And there are all kinds of excuses, you know. I don't want to start something. I don't want to hurt their feelings. I'm afraid that this will set me off. Doesn't matter.
Because we talked about last week, not just with your sexual unity, but when you are united with one another, you are given someone else to protect and to love and to care for, to one day give back to Christ. And the question is, will you give them back to him better than how you received them?
Right.
And so that's open, honest communication is one of the ways that we shape one another, that we are tools that God uses in each other's life for this process of sanctification. And when we stuff our problems, I'm a stuffer, okay? So when I have anger, when I have stuff, I use all of those excuses. I don't want to start anything. I don't want to this. I don't want to that. But what I've learned over the years is that stuffing doesn't prevent conflict. It just guarantees a bigger conflict in the future. So it's better to kill the mouse when it's small, or when there's just one or two of them, than when there's 1,000 of them running around at your feet. So two sides of the communication coin. One is being open with one another. The other is controlling our impulses and controlling, exercising self-control. So some things that Sarah and I, just three ideas that Sarah and I have learned in our almost 9 years of marriage, as we're kind of wrapping this up, just some things that hopefully you can apply in your life. The first is this principle. I think it was Ben Franklin who said this: an ounce of prevention is better than a pound of cure. An ounce of prevention is better than a pound of cure. So it's better to get out ahead of problems in your life, to learn how to effectively communicate in conflict before there's a conflict. It's better. Why should young people who aren't yet married or far a long time away from marriage ever be concerned about a marriage series right here in the church? Because hopefully you're hearing and you're restoring back in your mind some tools that one day will be helpful when you are married. Mm-hmm. Why should people who are in unmarried context care? Well, hopefully you can hear something here because God has put someone in your life that you're going to be able to speak truth into and say, hey, you know what? I learned this in church. Hopefully this can help you. But one of the greatest preventative methods that you have in your life to draw together one, as one is your spiritual unity. That's the single most important element and aspect of your relationship. As you are drawing nearer to Christ, you're drawing nearer to one another. So together, take your spiritual relationship seriously and important. Make it a priority in your life. When was the last time that you prayed with one another outside of just right before you eat? When was the last time you sat down and you opened God's word with one another and you read a passage of scripture and you talked about it? When was the last time you as your family sat down around a table or sat down around the living room and you sang a song together and you opened God's word and you had some time where you just discussed God's word?
Don't let me go.
Okay. I gotta stop talking so she can't.
Seek outside input. I know that finding, you know, a seasoned couple, a mentor couple to go to, or seeking out a counselor or your pastor. He's got bookshelves of books and resources. A great one, Peacemaking for Families. There's so many things out there. Go to a marriage conference. I know this year, Will and I have committed to go to one marriage conference a year and read through one book a year on marriage. We've already done our marriage conference. So those are great tools to use from the outside looking in. And then also another thing that we've done that's really benefited us is always assume a positive intent. I didn't marry him for his good looks, no. Stop and think for a second, you know, why did you marry this person? It wasn't, you know, I didn't go into it thinking he's just this angry, you know, miserable person who wants to hurt me. And, no, you think about the positive things. That's why you marry that person and jump in for the long haul. So before you give in to temptations to think that their motives are selfish, or hurtful, remind yourself, you know, maybe I've misunderstood, and then go to them and talk to them about it.
And that brings in an interesting element to any form of communication, that communication is dependent upon several things. One is that it depends on good transmitting of the message that you want to send, but also good reception. So it takes humility to go to your spouse and say, listen, I know what you said earlier, and this is what I heard. Did I hear you say this correctly? And that puts it back on the person who sent the message. One of the most important things that I have to remember as I stand here, and any communicator needs to remember, is that ultimately I am responsible for the message that you hear. It's my responsibility to anticipate all of the different noise and distractions and anything else that exists between my mouth and your ear and your brain. I'm responsible for the message that I send. And so when there's something that gets in the way that's distracting, that breaks that message down, it's my responsibility to come in and clarify that. That takes good communication. But the flip side of that is that we need to be active listeners. If you want to know how to make me a better preacher, be a better audience. Actively listen. Because I'll tell you something, it's a whole lot easier to have a conversation when the other person's talking back. And as you actively listen to what I have to say up here, it's going to drive me to be a better preacher, a better pastor. And as you are spouses together in your conversations, turn off the TV, put down the phone, come into the same room and look each other in the eye and listen. And that doesn't mean that you just hear the one thing that you want to latch onto and you start preparing what it is that your response is going to be when they're done talking. That's not good listening. That's not active listening. So as you are assuming positive intent in the other person, be listening for that in what they have to say, that they are there for the purpose of building you up and driving you forward. The last thing that we have striven to do in our marriage is that we strive to practice biblical repentance, biblical forgiveness, and biblical reconciliation. 90% of what we call apologies are anything but. I mean, really and truthfully, what does I'm sorry mean? We use that same thing, that same phrase, whether we're at a funeral home, we've bumped into somebody in line or stepped on their toes, and then when we've just screamed and yelled on our spouse's face. The Bible doesn't actually command us to apologize or to say, I'm sorry. The Bible tells us to ask forgiveness. That's vulnerability. When you come to somebody and you say, this is what I did wrong, that's confession. Confession is identifying what you did wrong and identifying it as being wrong. And then saying, and this is what I'm going to do to change it from this day forward. That's repentance. Stopping the direction that we're going and turning around and doing something different. Picking up different practices. Taking a different direction. That's biblical confession. That's biblical repentance. And then it takes so much vulnerability to then say, will you please forgive me? But here's what that does is that puts it back in your spouse's, that puts the ball in your spouse's court. Where you have now given to them something and you have asked for a response. It's up to them now whether or not they are going to forgive you and reconcile.
Mm-hmm. This is an area where Will has actually worked really hard, and I probably can't think of a time in the last maybe even 5 years where when we've had a conflict, he is, like I said, I think probably in the last 5 years, he's usually the one who comes to me first, and no matter my part in the conflict or not, he comes first and says, I'm sorry for this, you know, part that I played in it. And so then it leaves it up to me. And when your spouse has confessed and repented, we're commanded to forgive one another. Biblical forgiveness is the intentional setting aside of the wrong. And there are three things when we forgive someone, we make three promises. I'm not going to bring this up to you again. I'm not going to bring it up to other people. And I'm not going to dwell on it in my own heart.
Biblical forgiveness isn't just forgetting. Forgiving isn't necessarily forgetting. Because forgetting is an accident. Does that make sense? If you forget your keys, you didn't do that on purpose. Biblical forgiveness is the intentional setting aside of a wrong that somebody has done into your life. And so if there's a pattern, okay, let's correct. If there's a pattern of something in your life, that doesn't mean that you can't bring them something back up and say, listen, I'm noticing this as a pattern in your life. But when there is something that has happened and you do come to that place, you can't dig up the past. If you're constantly digging up the past, you're only going to destroy your relationship and destroy your communication. So the promise that you make, biblical forgiveness looks like, I am not going to bring this back and throw it in your face. I'm not going to gossip with my friends and my girlfriends about this or my boyfriends about this. I'm not going to sit here and dwell on it in my own heart and in my own life. This is how God forgives you and forgives me. That's why it's so important that we round this out with these verses from chapter 5 where Paul writes, therefore be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and a sacrifice to God. This is how Christ has loved you and how Christ has loved me. He has utterly forgiven us of our sins. The Bible says in Psalm 103, verse 12, as far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. How far is the east from the west? I never understood this till somebody explained it to me one day. When you're standing at the North Pole and you start walking south, when you get to the South Pole and you keep walking in that same line, what direction do you start heading? North. You get to the North Pole, you start heading south. You get to that end and that barrier. But if I start walking east, at what point do I start to walk west? Never. That's how far God has cast your sins away from him. Through the power and the blood of Jesus Christ, the Lord's not sitting in heaven dwelling on and thinking on and reminiscing on and building up and pulling up everything that you have done in the past. Now, that doesn't say that we aren't responsible. The Bible says, Jesus said earlier, that we will one day stand accountable for every careless word that we say, let alone all the sinful actions that we have. But what the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ says is that through the shed blood of Jesus Christ, your sins can be forgiven and they can be forgiven right here and right now. No matter what it is that you have done, no matter how struggling or how in much pain you and your spouse are experiencing in your marriage, no matter how wrapped up in your own sin your family is, you can be rescued and restored by the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ that he has done right here. He has given himself up for us, a fragrant offering and a sacrifice to God. Jesus has done everything necessary for you and for your salvation. It's all done. It's all finished. Your salvation is bought and paid for at the cross of Jesus Christ. So I just want to ask you today, have you experienced that forgiveness in your life? Because the truth of the matter is, your marriage will never be what God expects it to be. Your marriage will never be its best until you both are pursuing Jesus Christ. Until you both exist in a relationship with Jesus Christ. Until you both have experienced that unconditional love and forgiveness that comes through Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. And so I'm going to ask you today, have you ever given your heart and your life to Jesus? Have you as a married couple given your marriage to Jesus? Are you coming together regularly to express confession and repentance, not just as individuals, but as a married couple? Are you devoting yourself every single day to glorify God in every decision that you make and every word that you say? If not, you can make that decision and that choice right here, right now. If you've never given your heart and your life to Jesus Christ and experienced the salvation that Jesus brings to you, then I would love for you to come forward because I would love to talk to you more about how Jesus can be your Savior. If you've never repented of your sin and confessed your sin and you've given your life to Jesus Christ, you can do that right here, right now, and you can leave this place knowing that you have a power that you've never had before, a power that can transform your marriage through Jesus Christ. But it starts right here and right now. So I'm going to invite you to come. Our band is going to make their way up, and we're going to have a time of response. And this is not just a time for people who don't know Jesus Christ as their Savior to respond. This is a time for you to respond in your marriage, in your family, in your seat. Maybe right here, right now, you need to practice this where there's something that happened on the way here, and you said something that you shouldn't have said, or you said it in a way that shouldn't have been said. And you need to go to your spouse right here, right now, and say, listen, that was wrong. That was really wrong, and I'm going to strive to do better in the future, and I want you to help me figure out how I can better be a better communicator with you in the future. Will you please forgive me? Maybe right here, right now, you need to both go before the Lord and say, God, we haven't put you first, and we need to put you first in our marriage, and we're going to pursue you, and we're going to start that right here, right now. This is a time where you're open. It's open. The altars are open. Maybe you need to come together. Maybe you need to reach out for help. I would love to help you. I'd love to connect you with the help that you need. And you can email me if you want at marriage@springcbc.com. And I would love to connect you with the resources. I would love to be a resource for you. But right here, right now, your marriage can change. Your future can change. Your life can change through the power of Jesus Christ. And I'd love to talk to you more about him. Would you pray with me? Father God, thank you for this time, for the opportunity that we have had to sit in your presence, to sit under your word. I pray, Father God, that our marriages would be sold out and totally committed to you. That starts, Father God, by placing you as the most important priority in our lives and in our marriages. So I pray, Father God, that we would confess and we would repent of anything that we've allowed to come in between us and you as individuals and as couples. As families, Father God, anything that stands between us and you is an idol, Father God, that must be destroyed. So I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would wage war against every idol that exists in our hearts, in our lives, and in our families, that you would destroy it, utterly destroy it, wipe it away, every bond, every chain, everything that is hindering us and holding us back, Father God, from pursuing you with all of our hearts and all of our souls and all of our might. Holy Spirit, I pray that you would destroy it in this place right here, right now. Through the power of the blood of Jesus Christ, I pray that you would set people free in this place. If there is anyone in this room, Father God, who has never confessed you as their Lord and relied on you for salvation, I pray, Father, that you would grip their hearts, that you would bring conviction, and that you would draw them to yourself this morning, that they would come, that they might hear, Father God, your word and your good news, and they would surrender their lives to you right here, right now, and experience the change that can only come when Jesus Christ takes over. Father, as we stand in this place and we sing your praises, I pray that every family, every person would turn to you with a renewed passion. Because, Father, you have loved us so much. You have forgiven us in your Son, Jesus Christ. So may we commit right here, right now, as Paul says, to be imitators of you from this day forward. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. The altar is open. Would you come?